Amen. You join me in prayer, please? Father God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for setting us free. So many ways you set us free from the world. You set us free from ourselves. You set us free from darkness. And this is all the work that you did. Lord, help us to understand, what does it mean to be a faithful follower in the world today? See, I think for a lot of us, we think it's that nobody will ever get upset with us or we won't offend anybody, but today you talk about how the world is going to hate your followers because it hates you. And so, Lord, those are powerful words. Help us to understand what they mean. Help us to make sense of such things. How are we called to love the world as you do, but at the same time, not be a friend of the world? Help us, Holy Spirit, to navigate such truths. Help us to understand, what does it mean to be a faithful follower? And what does it mean to truly be set free? We just pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So we are continuing our series. If you're a visitor here today, we're continuing our series in John chapter 15. We've been in the book of John for quite a while now. It's been pretty amazing, pretty powerful, pretty fun. We are still just in the narrative of the book of John. We are still before the crucifixion. And we are still in that moment where Jesus, sharing his last moments on earth with his disciples, he's imparting upon them these major truths that are important to understand. And he's preparing them for that moment when their world is about to be turned upside down. And kind of the way you think about it is, if you knew you only had a few hours left on earth, and you know, maybe you were leading like your family, or what would you say to your kids if you only had hours left? What would you say to your family in that situation? And that's why these words of Jesus are so powerful. Now, last week, Jesus spoke, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He's talking to his followers, and he's talking about to be a true follower of Jesus, because remember the context, he was just betrayed by Judas, and he talked about how some branches are dead branches. And he talks about how if you are a true branch, you are connected to the vine, who is Jesus. And he says to them, remain in me, stay, abide in me. It's important. And it's almost like he's given almost a little bit of a warning that says, whatever is about to follow, abide in me, stay in me, remain in me. And that continues through. And then he ends last week where he says, I'm giving you a command that you need to love each other. Now this week, everything shifts. And in order to kind of make sense of where we're going in today's message, we have to start to understand the lay of the land, so to speak, in the world today. Because there does seem to be a little bit of a contradiction, because on the one hand, we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, but now we're about ready to talk about how the world hates the followers of Jesus, and that there's kind of like this implicit command to not be drawn into the world, because the world doesn't love God. And so this is kind of the state that we live in today, and it's kind of an interesting place. And bear with me just a little bit as we kind of lay down some context where we're going today to help us further understand, you know, exactly our place in history and where we're at. The Christian church in the world is under severe persecution. We don't know it here in America because, as my old pastor used to say, America is the Disneyland of Christianity. You know, We no Christians in the history, the last 2,000 years, have had it like we do, which is good, but it's also terrible. Because in all of our wonderful state of existence here in Disney World Christianity, is that we have become extremely casual towards it. And we take for granted, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And we have this really bizarre, twisted worldview that has kind of meshed into our Christianity. And for the most part, we think Christianity is this kind of this strange religion now where we have knowledge of Jesus Christ. The highest value ultimately is love, but it's not godly love. It's worldly love, which is conditional love. And it's a world filled with compromise. We no longer care about the holiness of God. We no longer care about his righteous standard. We just kind of assume that God is a God of love. Therefore, as a God of love, everything goes. And for the most part, the world is really cool with that version of Christianity. We don't actually suffer a lot of persecution if that is how we live our Christian lives. Matter of fact, the world just loves it when Christians kind of cool it when it comes to the Word of God. Just back off. Just cool it. If you want to be a better person, that's fine. If you want to claim that Jesus helps you be a better person, that's fine. But don't go quoting scripture to me. Don't go telling me what Jesus said. Otherwise, I'm going to label you as a narrow-minded, bigoted, hateful person. And that's what happens in our world today. And the result of that is Christians they're compromising. They're backing off because they want to be liked. They want the world to love them. They want everybody to love them, and they don't want to put themselves in that place where anybody could label them as being hateful. But one of the things that we have to understand as Christians is if you're going to be true to Jesus and true to the Word of God, according to Jesus, the world is not going to like you. So if you are a believer and you are existing in an environment where the world is totally cool with your version of Christianity, you just have to ask yourself if you have what's true or not. And that's just kind of the reality. If we take a look throughout the world, Christians are dying all the time for their faith. They are being encouraged to back away from their faith, to stop worshiping Jesus, and it's a matter of life and death. All you have to do is go back to Easter Sunday when we had over 300 Christians in Sri Lanka that were murdered in the middle of a church service. This happens all the time. Some, according to a lot of the organizations that kind of monitor Christian persecution, the estimate is in the last decade, 1 million Christians have been murdered for their faith. 1 million. It's roughly about 90,000 per year over the last 10 years. Now, obviously, some years are more and some years are less. We're just talking about averages. So on average, 90,000, about one Christian every 6 minutes loses their life for their faith. Now, we sit here in Disney World of Christianity, and we are just completely casual about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And the scary thing about being a pastor in America today is if true persecution came, how many people would persevere? I mean, really? How many people would back off and disappear? And so you're kind of left with that reality. And, you know, part of my job as a pastor is to speak about what the Bible says, knowing full well that there's a lot of people that don't care about living according to what the Bible says. There's a big difference between struggling with sin and living in a life of compromise. There's a big difference because as a Christian, you'll never be fully over struggling with sin, but there's a big difference between coming to peace with it and basically saying, well, it is what it is. This is just the way I live. There's a big difference. There is one of the things, so let's start, let's go to our text. I want to show you this in John 15. It begins by saying in John 15, starting with verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. And it's not a question of whether or not the world will hate you. What Jesus is saying here essentially is when the world hates you. It's an if statement. And it's kind of like, so when this happens, so when the world shows that it doesn't like you, remember that it hated me first. And really, the reason why it doesn't like you is because it really ultimately doesn't like God. So it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world so that it hates you. Stop right there. There's something that I have to kind of unpack for us to fully understand what's going on here. So when it talks about the world, it's not talking about the material world. It's not talking about the planet itself and the people that are on it. When the Bible talks about hating the world, there is kind of this picture of a world view or a world system. One of the things we have to understand about spiritual warfare, I know for a lot of us, we get this idea that every one of us has all these demons that are assigned to affect us, and for some people that may be true, but most likely I don't think there's enough demons for every person in the world to have one assigned to them. Maybe there is. The Bible says that 1/3 fell. So unless there's 21 billion angels, because 1/3 would be 7 billion. Okay, so now we have enough maybe that everybody has one assigned to them. The more practical explanation is that demons affect what's called a world system. It's a system that's fed by ideology, political ideology. It's fed by greed, it's fed by sexual immorality, it's fed by entertainment, pop culture, all of these things. It's like this system, and the point of the system is to draw you away from God. And so if you think about it, you think about the things that you have in your life that the world is offering up to you. And the desire of the world is to get you to compromise and move further away from God. Meanwhile, you have, at the same time, you have this offering from God, which is that you draw closer to me, and you have this relationship with me. But to do that, you have to come out of the world system. And in all regards, you're going to be like this oddball in the world. Well, most of the world is going this direction, which is away from God. There is this small group of people in the world, born-again Christians, that are going the opposite direction, towards God. In a culture that is becoming ever increasingly less moral and ethical, you have a group of people that are committed to the morals and the ethics of God and the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. And so there's this contrast between the two. Let me show you in other places. Let me take you to James first. I want you to show you this. And this is a theme throughout Scripture, and it just continues to get further clarified as we go through. But in the book of James, let me get over there a second. So in James chapter 4, starting with verse 1, James kind of, he paints this picture. Follow along with me. James 4, verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from evil desires at war within you? Stop right here. I mentioned this the last service. Kind of an interesting tidbit out of Pella yesterday is the police got dispatched to Yarsma Bakery because there was a fight going on in the bakery. I don't know who it was. I don't know what the circumstances were. Probably running low on Dutch letters or something. I don't know. But who gets into a fight at a bakery? I could see at the meat market, maybe. But at the bakery? But see, this is kind of the nature of our world. People got into a fight, and the police had to be dispatched to break up a fight at a bakery, which is supposed to be a place of just sugary goodness and happiness. Right? Okay, so here we go. Let's keep going. So you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. Dutch letter, perhaps. I don't know. You are jealous of what others have but can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Right? Kind of an interesting thought, but, you know, nobody has to teach our kids to get angry over things when they're little, right? And this is just the adult version of what we see our kids doing. You don't have You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. Stop right there. This is a big desire from the world. The world is all about, hey, you deserve to be happy. And I've got what'll make you happy. Here it is. Give this a try. And here's the sad thing, is it works. It's like instant gratification, but it's not long-term satisfaction. So we fall for it. The world offers it up to us, and we're like, okay, that'll feel good, so it must be good, so I'm going to do it. And then we compromise on the word of God. And God offers us eternal satisfaction. The world offers us immediate gratification. And there's a big difference. He says, your motives are wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. You adulterers. So God actually equates this to adultery, cheating on him. He says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Now, these are hard words. We're going to explain, I'm going to continue to unpack this for us because it's important that we understand. He says, what do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within you is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. So the world is tempting us into instant gratification, and God is empowering and calling us into eternal satisfaction. There's a difference, but these things are at war with each other. They're at war with each other. It says, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Can I just say, if you're a Christian here today and you feel like you're walking with no spiritual power, could it be that you're caught in this place? Could it be that you're caught in this place where you have been feeding on what the world is offering and not what God is offering? Possibly. He says, let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. I want to tell you, you got to be careful. This is not about shame or condemnation. It's hard to go to these places because so many people automatically, they go right past conviction and they continue on to condemnation. The two are not the same. Condemnation kind of brings about this hopelessness and almost like a self-loathing. It's not the point. Conviction says, you know what? That's not for me. That's not good for me. That is not good for my relationship with God. That is actually an obstacle and a hindrance to my relationship with God. So I'm gonna turn from that and I'm gonna turn to God. That's how conviction, repentance. So repentance literally means to turn. So when we are engaged in compromising worldly behavior, hopefully conviction comes. And when it does, you need to respond. And if you don't, if you are resistant to that, then what's going to happen is your relationship with God is going to diminish. Because think of it in terms like this. So if it's meant to be where you are facing God, so when we turn to sin, we turn from God to sin, and as we pursue sin, we're walking away from God. Now, the good news is the second we turn around, what we find out is God is right there. He's not like way over there. But nonetheless, this is this picture. And so people think they can have the world and God too. And you can't. Because the world doesn't want you to have God. Now, we are in the world. We are called to love the world and to engage the world, but not be a part of what the world is doing. Does that make some sense? There's a difference between the two. If you understand this whole concept, then you start to understand why it is that people, they have this idea of monasteries. Well, or places where you can actually, as Christians, pull out of the world. Because it's just too hard to be in the world and maintain an intimacy with God, because the world is always trying to pull you against God. So that's why a lot of people are just like, you know what, I'm just going to go live in a monastery for a couple years, because I need a break from the world. But Jesus says, you know what, for God loved the world so much that he sent his only son. So there is kind of that balance. So one more text I want to take you to is John again in his first letter, in 1 John, starting with verse 2. He says in verse 15, he says, "Do not love this world, nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions." Right? Is that so hard to see? Can we not see the world promoting that? Constantly, all the time. Can we not see that this is a world system that is constantly in place and constantly trying to get us to buy into it? And he goes on to say, these are not from the Father, but are from this world. There's a difference. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So here lies the battle of a Christian. Am I going to be faithful to the Word of God? Am I going to be faithful to God? Or am I going to conform to the world? Because the world hates me and wants me to turn my back on God. It's happening all the time. Can I also tell you, I remember too, I remember when my kids were younger, and it occurred to me that this world system doesn't care how old you are. And this world system actually loves to get at our kids and try to draw them in to popular culture and all the things that are out there that serve up a twisted picture of sexuality, a twisted picture of how you should live your life and do all the things that you should do, and say, you know what, it's perfectly fine. You know what, you should do this. And then the kids, so this is this world system, the kids enter into it, and by the time they're 40, they're so beaten up by life that they want to end it. As Christians, we got to say no. No. There's something better. We're not gonna hate the individuals. We're not gonna badger or do things to people. We're not gonna induce an extra ounce of shame. But we are gonna offer up something that's better, and that's a relationship with the Lord. Christianity is not an exercise in moral behavior. It's a pursuit of God. And realizing that there are things that are better than what the world has to offer. And this is this bigger picture. And this is something that I always remember. I talked to Vicky and I both, we talked to our kids. And we're like, you know, the best way is always God's way. It's not necessarily the easiest. But I'm telling you right now, if you trust him and you try to do it his way, it's the best way. We have those conversations all the time. And we talk about, you're going to have your friends that are going to compromise, and they're going to make all kinds of decisions that's going to hurt them. But God doesn't want them to do that. He wants them to be in this place with God where they experience the blessings of obedience. But the world doesn't want that. All you got to do is watch TV for a while. And you'll just be fed up you'll just be force-fed this never-ending picture of worldly compromise. It's just, sometimes Vicky and I are sitting there And we'll be like, what did that commercial just say? You gotta be kidding me. And it's just, boom, there it is. Boom. And I'll tell you what, it can hit you so hard and for so long that you can actually start to become numb to it and not even realize. I always remember, so like when Vicki and I are, you know, like if we travel or, you know, I'm to the point now, I don't watch a lot of TV. I watch news just enough to stay informed, but wow, sometimes you watch the news and you're just like, I want to jump off the back of my deck. And you know, news is the same thing. They lead with the stuff. The old saying is, if it bleeds, it leads. The stuff that gets people drawn in and nervous and anxious, those are the things that they throw out there. They try to get people stirred up and angry and do all these things. But if you go somewhere like, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, I do. Like if I go on a fishing trip or I go on a vacation out of the country and then I come back and like I haven't watched TV for a week, and then it's like, wow. It's like I you get numb to it, you know? And so this is the thing. Just remember, these are not from the Father but are from the world. The world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So let's go back to our text in John 15. So Jesus, who's about ready to be crucified and knows that the disciples' world is about to be turned upside down, he says to them, remember that the world hates you because it hates me first. He goes on to say that, do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. We think we live in a country that's Christian. So Christians aren't persecuted in America. Try to live with a biblical worldview and see if you get persecuted. If you live with a compromised worldview, everything will be just fine. And that's just the reality of it. And so he's saying they persecuted me, they are going to persecute you. And I want to stop right here too, and I also want to interject that this is not a license to be a jerk. Sometimes people say to me, you know, a lot of Christians are jerks. And my answer to that is, well, they were probably jerks before they were Christians. I mean, personalities trickle into, you know, and some people are just, you know, that's just kind of the nature of their thing. And the idea is that what's hard is that you need to be loving. But understand that even by being loving and being truthful, that doesn't mean people are going to say, you're great. They're going to be angry. So he goes on to say that, he says, if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. If they were interested in what God had to say, if you were speaking on behalf of what God said, then they would be interested in you. They will do all of this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. We try to create this Jesus that doesn't care about sin anymore. I want to interject a little bit of truth, but also hopefully a little bit of affirmation and freedom. He does care a lot. See exhibit the cross. He cares a lot about sin. It's kind of a big deal. He became the sacrifice for sin. No small thing. But one of the things that's hard for people to understand, and I don't know, maybe this could be offensive, but you know what? It's the truth. We know John 3:16. God loves the world so much. Let's go. If you've got your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen for you. John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Now, if that's where it ended, that's really no problem. Nobody really has a problem with that. But the problem is it goes on. And so here's the rest of the truth. It says, there's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Stop right there. Do you know why we're not to judge people? It's not because God doesn't care about judgment anymore. It's because everybody's already judged. So what good does it do? We're all guilty without Jesus. So let's move on from there, right? Let's find. So it says, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. So here's kind of the hard part for us to understand. One of the greatest indicators that we're actually walking with Jesus is that we welcome the Spirit's work in our life to deal with our sin. We don't try to suppress it. We don't try to deny it. We don't try to keep it in the dark. There's a part of us that's like, you know what, Lord? Show me my sin. If I've got something that's getting in between you and I want to know what it is, because I don't want it to let it create a gap between us. I love you, Lord, so much that I'm willing for you to let me know what are the things that I do that get in the way of our relationship. And, you know, we become a compromising culture that no longer cares about those things. We become a culture that's lost our relationship with God. And suddenly we're offering up something that isn't true. And it has no power. There's a lot of churches out there that offer up just kind of this worldly notion of Jesus Christ. And do you know that they don't have any new believers that come? They don't have anybody surrendering their life to Christ. And this is kind of the state that we live in. He goes on to say, still in chapter 3, he says, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they're doing what God wants. If you remember when we taught on this quite a while ago, it's like this idea. So if I dust in a room, that, and then suddenly somebody lifts up a shade and the sunlight comes in now, so we've added light to the room, I see more dust. Well, I really have two options. I can either clean the new dust that the sunlight has exposed, or I can bring the shade back down again. Nothing helps a dirty house more than poor lighting, right? But see, this is their choice. And so this is kind of this idea. So the world, what the world wants to do is pull the shade back down. What God wants to do is say, no, let's take care of it all. Let's get it all clean. And so that plays out in our lives in a practical way. What do we want to do? Do we want to close the shade? Or do we want to get rid of the dirt that we now see when the light comes in? And that's this powerful picture. And so this is the way that it is. So as we try to understand, the world hates the light shining on the dirtiness. It hates it. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus and you're going to speak the truth to the world, then you become light. And so they're going to hate you. He goes on to say that we're back in John 15. He says, they've rejected the one who sent me. So it goes even deeper than just Jesus. It goes all the way to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it says that, he says, they would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. He's speaking of the Jews. The Jews are the people of God in this particular time. This is before the church age. Now Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, are the people of God. But at this particular moment, they were the Jews. They were the church people of the age, and they didn't love God. They loved their religion. And so religions are part of the world system. And so, you know, false religions, and what they do, so the reason why they draw you away from God, because remember, the world is drawing you away from God, is that they're offering up actions that you can do that make you think you have a relationship with God. But Christianity is true. It's different. It's about being connected to God and being in this dynamic relationship with God. I don't consider Christianity a religion because there's nothing that you have to do to participate in it other than love God. And actually have a spirit-filled desire to draw close to him. A spirit-filled desire and awareness of the things in your life that work against that. That's not religion. That's the power of God. And so it goes on to say that they have no excuse for their sin because Jesus has come. He's told them the truth. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. Again, they don't want the truth. They just want religion. And they want to feel like they have the truth, but not actually have anything change. You see, in religion, I can act a certain way for an hour or two, occasionally on a Sunday, or in this case, on a Saturday, and then I can leave there and do whatever my heart desires. And I don't even have to think twice about what God thinks about it, because I don't care. But for people that know God and love God, they leave here and they sometimes are hit head on with the ways that their sin hurts God. And they care. It matters to them. They're convicted and they want to honor God. They want to pursue righteousness. They want to do right by God's nature. And so it's a whole different ballgame. It says, but as it is, they've seen everything I did. They still hate my Father. This fulfills what is written in their scriptures. They hated me without cause. There was no reason to hate Jesus. The only thing that Jesus did was he just told us the state of our existence. That's it. And we didn't like it. And then he died for us, and he made a way for that state to change. And we still don't like it because we don't want to change. But it's important that we understand, what does it mean to be a true believer? What happens in the future? And I could tell you that the cycles that have played out for the last 2,000 years, those cycles, they're at work in America. So one of the things that kind of happens repetitiously as we see things that precede persecution is there is a lack of fear of God. And not only that, but people start to blaspheme God, and they start to find it entertaining. They think it's like exciting to blaspheme God. And folks, that we're living in that time. And if you don't believe me, turn on the TV and just watch it. And if you don't think that there is just this concentrated, repetitious kind of mocking of God's truth, there's no fear in it. None. And what will happen is that it will intensify. If it doesn't change, if there isn't revival, if there isn't this turn back to God, then this will continue to, and then you will be found in a place where you have to make a decision. Do I cling to the Word of God? Do I trust the Lord? Or do I compromise? And that's what's happening. That's what's playing out right before us. I truly, and maybe I'm being a little overly dramatic, and I don't mean to be, but I'll tell you, before I went into ministry, I remember I read this story about a seminary that a long time ago, when it came time for their graduates to acknowledge the graduates, they completed the courses, they actually took them to a zoo, and they brought them to the lion's cage. And part of the ceremony of handing out the diploma and acknowledging the graduation was that they actually had to stand in front of the lion's cage to receive their degree. And the point was very clear. Throughout history, Christians were fed to lions for their faith. You can read about the early Christians in the Roman Empire that were actually covered in animal skins and thrown into the Colosseum, and predator animals were cut loose on them. You can hear stories about Christians that were rounded up, impaled on poles, covered in oil, and lit on fire to illuminate Rome. These are our brothers and sisters. These are the people we're going to share heaven with. And these are the people that in the midst of the worst kind of persecution you can imagine, they stood the test of faith. And in the American church, we compromise for anything. What would happen if somebody was waiting outside to haul us off to jail for worshiping Jesus? How many people would exit out of here as soon as they could? I don't know. But every so often we get faced with the scripture, and it brings us to this place where we have to examine our hearts. Where do I stand? Where do I want to stand? Let's just be honest. And so Jesus is saying, can you imagine being a disciple and witnessing what they're about to do to Jesus? And him saying that slaves are not better than their master. If they did this to me, they're going to do this to you. We've never seen anybody crucified. Never seen anybody treated the way Jesus was treated, not firsthand. If you want to get some idea, go watch the Passion if you didn't during the Easter season. But it's like this idea. So Jesus is telling them literally hours before his death, the way they're going to treat me, they're going to treat you too, because they hate me. And because they hate me, they're going to hate you. Now fast forward and imagine yourself as a disciple watching it all unfold. And this is the way it's been for Christians throughout the ages. Lots of accounts of early Christian martyrs and persecution and all the things that happened. And if it hadn't been for that, we wouldn't be sitting here today. And it's easy to take all of that for granted because, you know, it'll always be here, right? I mean, this is America. That'll never happen here, really? Jesus says, but when I send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, he will come to you from the Father and will testify about me. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. So he lays out this picture of persecution and hatred. But in a sense, if I could paraphrase, Jesus says, but I'm going to send you power. I'm going to send you God, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give you the power to persevere. He's going to give you the power to overcome the world. And so this is his picture. He says, he will come to you from the Father, and he will testify all about me. But he goes on to say in verse 27, and you must also testify about me. Now stop right here, but let's play this all out. Okay, persecution is one thing. Not confronting my sin is one thing. But to actually go out in public and be a witness, that's another. Can I tell you that there's several reasons why people are hesitant to be witnesses. And one of them is that they feel ashamed and they feel unworthy to be a witness. So there is a fruit to all that compromise. But I want to tell you in the name of the Lord that compromise within itself does not make you unworthy. You see, grace is so powerful and the atonement is so complete that even in a moment of compromise, that does not negate your identity in Christ. But don't make it a lifestyle. Don't make your life be a life of compromise. Because then it's entirely possible that you're not even a follower of Jesus to begin with. See, in those moments, and so what's interesting is as we turn back to God, as we repent from our sins, our witness becomes, this is what Jesus did for me. He freed me from guilt. He freed me from shame. I was involved in this sin for many years of my life, and it had this power over me, and it tore me down. It just ruined me as a person inside. But then I encountered Jesus, and he healed me, and he redeemed me. And see, this is the witness. The witness is not, you know what, your life would be better if you knew Jesus. It really stinks. You just don't know it. That's not the witness. The witness is, I found something better than the world. I found something that gives life more meaning. I found something that gives that heals my heart. I found something that gives me hope for a future. And that something is Jesus. And you do it uncompromisingly, and it means everything to you. And you talk about hills that you'll die on. Is that a hill you'll die on? Because people you're talking to, they'll know whether it is or isn't. They'll know. I think a life of compromise is a life that leads to an ineffective witness. But a life of repentance leads to a life of powerful witness. And let's be honest, isn't the most inspirational thing that you've ever heard is when somebody who battles what you're battling says, in the name of Jesus, I was set free? See, everybody here battles something. Satan himself, really, I mean, he's only got so many tricks up his sleeve. He's only got so many temptations. And so we all have our different temptations that we battle. But the freeing part of it all is when we sit there and say, you know what, I've been set free from the world. The world no longer has a grip on me. It's a powerful witness. I want to take you to Romans chapter 10. And if you're not familiar, I mean, obviously, you know, Romans is a very powerful letter. They all are. But Romans, if you want to try to get to study the gospel itself and what it means, you kind of work your way through Romans, especially 8 or 1 through 9. 1, Paul begins, he kind of lays out this is where we're at. Okay, we've traded the truth about God for a lie. We've worshiped created things instead of the Creator himself. Therefore, God has abandoned us to all of our foolish thinking. And so it kind of progresses. This is how. So sin ultimately is that we have traded the truth about God for lies, and we are giving in to our desires. And then he works his way all the way through the book of Romans, on through chapter 9, until eventually he gets to chapter 10. And chapter 10 is, okay, this is how you put it into action. This is how you live it out. And so this is where we begin. So Romans 10, starting with verse 5. It says, for Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth, and don't say who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. So in other words, everything you need to know is right in front of you. You don't need anybody more to come and tell you things. It's all right there. It goes on to say, and that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you want to know what salvation looks like? There it is right there. It says, again, it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No pre-qualifying factor. If you call on Jesus, you'll be saved. It said now, verse 14, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Question, have you ever, And you don't have to raise your hand, but just think internally, have you ever had an opportunity to tell anybody about Jesus? Because that's kind of a big deal. You see, if you had found a miracle cure for cancer, I don't think you'd be quiet about it. I think you'd tell everybody that you could. If you found eternal salvation. See, this is the great paradox that we live in. So the cure for the world is to tell them something they don't want to hear. And as you do, some people are going to be upset about it, and they're going to hate you for having the nerve to tell them, but other people are going to be saved. And you have to get to this point where you're like, you know what? It's worth people hating me if somebody's going to be saved. I can have 10 people over there hate me if this one person hears the truth and they're saved. It's worth it. If this one person, if their eternal existence is modified through their faith in Jesus Christ, then I don't care if 100 people hate me for telling the truth. I don't want them to hate me, but it's worth to save the one. It's worth it. Again, so he goes, he says, unless anyone tells them, and how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. He goes on to say, but not everybody welcomes this good news. So Jesus, in his final hours before he goes to the cross, he reminds his disciples that what you're about to see could really discourage you, but you have to know why they're going to do to me what they're about to do to me. You see, the truth is so powerful that the world wants to kill it. And the world wants you to turn from it. But all the power is in remaining in the truth. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I'll probably say it 1,000 times in the future. But if you're living a life of compromise, you don't need the power of God. Why would God help you live a life of compromise? You know where God's going to help you? Is in a life of obedience. Because we need his power then. Because that doesn't come to us naturally. So if I want to pursue righteousness and I want to pursue Christ-likeness, I need the power of the Holy Spirit to help me. But if I just want to get in step with the world, I don't need God. I don't need the power in communion. I don't need a strengthening. I don't need an encouragement. I'll just go through the motions, maybe feel a little bit better, and go right along with what I was doing before. Communion is this place. So the great thing about communion and why we do it the way we do it, because every so often I get asked, why do we do it the way we do it? Well, here's why we do it. There's something about wanting to draw close to God. And to do that, I want people to actually come forward. I know some churches, they serve communion. We don't do that here because I feel like in this time of response, it's good for you to prepare your heart and to actually in your heart to want to draw close to God. And so that's what we do during this moment. We prepare to draw close to God. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for us. And then as you join me in prayer and you prepare your hearts for these moments, think about yourself coming closer to God. Is that what you long for? Is that what you want? Would you pray with me, please? Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I do just pray that during this time of response, that you would strengthen us as your followers, that you would encourage us. And as we do encounter pushback from the world, Lord, may we have the strength to be your witnesses, to stand true to your word, to pursue your righteousness, to not compromise because of our weakness, but to depend totally on you. You are the vine, we are the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So we stand before you, Lord, as a desperate branch that needs you to bear fruit. So would you move in us, Holy Spirit? Would you work in our hearts and bring us to the fruit-bearing stage where we could be cleansed of our sins, free of our guilt, and powerful witnesses for your kingdom? Pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, part of that story about the seminary was their graduation ceremony and all the stories about the lion's cage. They preceded World War II. Like I told you, it was a seminary in Europe. And eventually Hitler came to power, and he tried to change the Christian church. Tried to create kind of this weird, kind of this hybrid of compromise, this fascist church that wasn't Christian at all. So there are stories of people that did compromise, but all these amazing stories during World War II of Christians who stood their ground, many of whom lost their lives. But some made it to the end, and we know that goodness prevailed. And so this is kind of set before us. What are we going to do? This is our time. This is the time where God put us. What are we going to do? Are we going to live a life marked by compromise or faith? So as you leave here and as the world starts to work on you and get you to, you know, this is ridiculous. You can't trust this, and Jesus isn't alive. And as this all this stuff happens, that's when heaven comes to fight for us. So fight the good fight. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Stand in faith. And please stand, receive this blessing. As you leave here today, I pray that you go now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship of the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.